Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read verse 6 through verse 13. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." I ran into a preacher. I haven't seen him in many years. I ran into him a few days ago. And his dad was a preacher. I knew his dad also. And his dad actually was friends with my dad. And their church, their particular church, is still going. It's been going for many, many years. And it's in what you might call a poorer section of Corpus Christi, Texas. And my very first church was also located in a very, very extremely poor area. So I know something about preaching to the poor. And he told me that their churches, I said, "Well, you know, the churches are pretty much dying." And he said, "Our church is actually experiencing a growth." And he made a comment, and he said, "They're poor and they have nothing else." And that's really so. They're poor and they don't have anything else. Now, on the surface, it makes religion, you might say, sound, even though the gospel is, of course, a great thing for these people. I mean, who wouldn't say that, you see? But that thing struck me, because I've had these thoughts for a long time after many, many years of walking this road. Is it really? Would the same fervor exist if they weren't poor? Now you think about that. If they weren't poor. Consider the individual. Don't consider the economic class or the economic status. Consider the individual. Now you see why I thought about a discussion. Is religion based upon economic status? Well, sadly, the answer is most often, yes, it is. Matter of fact, they build the whole, many build the whole gospel on that because of some things that the Lord spoke of with the poor, you see. And Christianity and Islam both bear this out. Because worldwide, the majority of the fervent believers of almost any religion are the very poor, you see? You might say it's an escape of sorts. And one of the reasons for that is because it involves, any religion involves a group, a joining. You might say a brotherhood. And in the poor, that's a really good thing, okay? And we'll discuss that some because of some things I'm going to say this morning. It was the poor that flocked to Christ. It was the poor people that flocked to Christ. But did he choose the poor, you see? And so I wrestle with this thing. As soon as this occurred Friday, I struggle with it, and because I've had many discussions with missionaries from Mexico over this very thing, and I've made mission trips into Mexico, And for me, the answer is in verse 6 of our text. I'm sorry, that's not so. It's in verse 9. I don't know why I wrote verse 6. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. That's humanism in its most blatant form. Well, this might have been... I mean, how religious could the disciples have gotten there? Do you see? The rationale for communism... Socialism is communism, by the way. So when I say communism, socialism is like a watered-down word for communism, but it's the same system of government. It's communism, okay? It's blatant communism. And the rationale for communism is an idealistic thought of equality. That's how they get people. And in a sense, that's how they get people in the gospel. It's such an idea as that. An ideal that does not exist, as things different can never be equal. Contrary to what most believe, equality, now listen, does not exist in Christianity. Does not exist. No two are equal either in heaven or earth. Did you know that? But you would think they were from the way the gospel has been presented. The three are one. We know about the triune God. The three are one, are they not? And so we assume equality. Well, if you're born again, are you not one with Christ? Are you equal? You see? Of course not. Certainly not equal to Christ. So stop being religious about things. And they were getting Jesus said, you have the poor always with you. They're always there. They're not going anywhere. You see? I read an interesting article. There's not much research that you can do on this subject. Most people don't even know the subject. Maybe you don't know this morning, even know the subject. And this article was written 5 or 6 years ago in 2016. And it was titled, "The World is Getting More Religious Because the Poor Go for God." And it's the absolute truth. And the world is going to get more religious. And keep in mind that term, religious. You know what? Because the poor go for God. And there are a lot of poor, and there's fixing to be more. You see? You have the poor always with you. And they do. But my question is, for what reason? For what reason? Isn't that the heart of the matter? For what reason? For what reason are you a Christian? Now don't give a religious answer. So you won't go to hell? Because it's a better way to live? It's a more moral way to live? You have fellowship? Makes you feel better? For what reason? And you have to consider, if you'll be honest with yourself, that's why God said, examine yourselves, know you not your own self. Examine your own self. For what reason are you a Christian? Born into it naturally? A lot of people are. Jews, Baptists, Catholics, Muslims, etc. Putting a hang on here. His mother made him what he is. Up against the wall, redneck mother. His mother made him what he is. Well, there's a lot of truth to that in religion, you see. But no, it's not so. It better be. There's only one reason. Now listen to me. There's only one reason that I'm a Christian. Because God made me what I am. He made me a color. He made me a gender. He made me a creed. And He created me a sheep. And you better get that. How much of religion does that erase? You can clean the board with it, you see. My lot in life had absolutely nothing to do with it. Rich or poor had absolutely, listen to it, rich or poor had absolutely nothing to do with it. So when you say, oh, the fields are ripe down here, they're poor, that's humanism. You should know this. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Everyone should be familiar with these scriptures. I've preached on them many times because they're misused, like most scripture. I guess all scripture gets misused. Verse 28 and verse 29, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. Really, you could say neither rich nor poor. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Does not say equal. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Friend, you are either a sheep or you're a goat. Regardless of your economic status. The poor as a whole, and we alluded to this a while ago, they're joiners. I mean, they are. I took my first church, man, I filled that thing up in no time. And I'm not doubting the sincerity of those people. So please don't think I am. But what I'm telling you is, when all you have is a dirt floor and a bare light bulb and nothing to eat, and the guy says, come to church, and you think there might be something there, guess what? You're going. If you don't believe it, put up a sign that says free food. We put up a big sign at the dealership Friday. Free meals for veterans. And we had an overwhelming response. People driving by saw the big sign in the big barbecue pit. And they pulled through to eat, you see. They're joiners. Christianity has become, listen, a joining religion. Has it not? That's how most of you got to know anything about it. It has become a joining religion. But turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not a bus full of soul winners, do you say? The Lord. And one of my favorite verses, Acts 13:48, the day of my birth. It's easy to remember. I was born on the 13th day, the 48th year. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you see it? Well, who of the poor wouldn't join all things common? We didn't read it, but you can read it a couple times in the book of Acts. They had all things common. Well, that's a good deal. Brother Neil's got more cars than I have. You see? Well, that's a good deal. I get his. And true religion is all things common. I'm not refuting that. But not for that reason. But for the Spirit. It's a brotherhood, you might say, of the Spirit. Do you get it? If you're in the body, I don't know anybody that's preached more about it in the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, than I've preached on it for 35 years. If you're in the body, you get it. But it's God that creates the body, you see. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church. God did that. Do you think about that? You just compare that with today's joiner religion, or as some of you might have listened to the message I sent you this morning, seeker-friendly. Can you not see the crossroads here where so many, not only those coming to church, but those having church, go wrong? You see, God's not a carrot on a stick, and He's not a panacea for all our ills. He is not. But if you present that, well, who do you think is going to come? Well, the poor. And I believe that we've turned the church today into the QVC. Their motto for the holidays, I just saw it, is let's get gifting. Well, that sounds like almost all the churches I used to belong to, you see. The holiday motto, soul winning. Let's get winning. Let's get building. Let's get this and let's get that, you see. And they've turned the true baptism of the Holy Ghost into an emotional sales pitch. They have. I had a preacher friend. He's gone on now, but I knew him for years. He wrote a book. It was like a big giant coloring book on how to knock on people's doors and what to say when you got in there. And what I remember about the book was, when you come in, you go, oh, that's a nice picture on the wall. And that's, I mean, you see. Join us. But what Christ preached was, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And for many, when he preached, they said, why do you preach to them in parables? And you remember, he said, it's not given. What? It's not given for them to know. This preacher that I ran into, he said that he had a lot of missionaries from Mexico always talking about the great fervency of the people down there for God. Well, we've had missionaries from Mexico here, and they talked about the same thing. Just had one get back. The same thing. Yes, I know. I made many mission trips to Mexico early in my ministry. Did they go for it? Yes. Were they sincere? I don't know. God knows. But don't fall into the trap of thinking that because all these people come with this fervency, that you have this great sort of gospel revival going on, because you can get the same thing from those people without the gospel. You absolutely can, you see. I'd say, take that same gospel that you took to Mexico and go up to Martha's Vineyard, Cape Cod, Hollywood, California. Let me know how that works out. It's the same gospel. It's the same gospel. I get to do church humor. Feels white for harvest. No, brown. That's a preacher joke. You get my point? Probably most don't. The point is that in the natural, the poor are far more ready to receive the gospel. The problem is in the natural. We're not to be concerned with the natural. Because that's humanism and its sales and its marketing. I do that for a living, you see. And then, of course, you can get into the so-called Great Commission again, and I won't go there. You know, when Peter was sent out, he was sent specifically to Cornelius' house. He wasn't told to go teach all. He was sent to Cornelius' house specifically. Philip was specifically sent to an Ethiopian eunuch. Do you remember? I found that God's very specific if you truly know him. And I question many who are what you might call carte blanche, head off into some poor area to reap the gospel, so to speak. Yeah, if I want to go preach and get people, well, yeah. I can get far more people to hear the gospel on the west side than I can on the north side. Why do you know that? Because I've done it. I used to go to the housing projects. I used to preach in jails, talking about a captive audience. And who wouldn't want to go to church in jail? You get out of the cell. I'm not saying not to do that. I'm saying don't misread that thing, you see. And then we claim God to be sovereign and that salvation's of the Lord. Do we really believe that? There can absolutely be nothing more specific to God than election, than those who will either spend eternity with him or in a lake of fire. Nothing more specific to God than election. Jesus, turn to John chapter 10. The book of John chapter 10. And Jesus said in verse 26 through verse 30, "But you believe not because you're not of my sheep." How do you get more election specific than that? "As I said unto you, my sheep," they what? "Hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." Who's he give it to? His sheep. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And I threw verse 30 in there for you. "I and my Father are one." Oh, see, they're equal. Doesn't say that. Matter of fact, he said he did the will of his Father. If one's doing the will of another, that is not equality as we think of equality. You see? But that's a message for another time. The article I read stated, these are interesting points to me. I don't know. They may not mean anything to you. He said, "Religion begins not with the metaphysics, but with the taking part." You see? Not with the metaphysics, but with the taking part. I couldn't find a better definition of modern religion than that right there. Religion begins not with the metaphysics, but with the taking part. Now, that's a very interesting statement to me. It's joiners. And I would counter that and say that my religion starts with metaphysics, the supernatural. You see. And if yours didn't start with metaphysics, then you got on the wrong train. It must start with the supernatural Spirit of God. And the author goes on to correctly state, religion thrives where liberal individualism fails. Did you get that? Religion thrives where liberal individualism fails. See, we live in a liberal individualistic society now. And religion's failing. It's failing in Europe. Do you know there's only 10 to 20% in Great Britain, Ireland, that are religious anymore? From an 80% to a 20%. Because they've become individualistic and liberal. We're down to like 50, 60 in the United States. You see. This guy coined it. He said, the shopping center versus the temple. Well, that's true. A battle between those who are wealthy enough to think in terms of the first person singular and those forced to think in terms of the plural collective. The rich or affluent, even middle class, and the poor. Well, who do you think is coming to church? And that's church marketing right there. It's church marketing. And that's why some of the things, if some of you listened to the message I sent this morning, the seeker-friendly churches and the mega churches, well, we're not going to get those money people anymore. We're going to get the poor people, and we can't buy a Jumbotron with the poor people. So they marketed that thing to the more affluent. And then he states the biblical obvious. Only two globalizations. And by the way, I think the fellow that wrote this article was an atheist. Only two globalizations. God and mammon. And of course, God said you can't serve God and mammon. And thus, where mammon flourishes, God wanes, or religion. God doesn't wane, I hope you don't misunderstand me. Christianity is dying in affluent countries while growing in the poor. But to me, we fall into a marketing trap, so to speak, here. God and religion being an easier sell in some areas than others. Now you think about that. And you think about where the missionaries go. And we know, we've been acquainted with many of them, you see. In sales, we call demographics. The only division I find for the gospel in Scripture is Jew and Gentile. I don't find anything else. Either Jew or Gentile. Not rich or poor. Nowhere do I find only preach to the poor. I don't find that. There are many warnings concerning riches, which would tell me I should go tell the rich. I don't think that's a message that they're going to need down in Reynosa. You see. But you see, the elect are the elect. We read that in Galatians. And thus I conclude that ultimately, salvation is of the Lord. It's not let's take what we can get. And it's not a strategic marketing plan. And they teach that. They teach it in the Bible schools, and they teach it in the seminaries. You know, our Lord said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, Mark 2:17. But those that are sick, it doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. Who'd he come save? Sinners. I don't see rich or poor there. And as I survey the landscape, I would say that the Western, more affluent nations are far more in need of repentance, far more in need of the gospel. But that's me. Once again, that's me by sight. And I'm not to go by sight, because now I'm back into a marketing trap. I'm to go specifically where God tells me to go with that gospel. Because Jesus said, you had the poor always with you. We're to but sow, you know, seed and shine. Light on a hill. Don't hide it under a basket. But that's everywhere. You see? The harvest is of God. And that's where modern religion went south. The harvest is of God, not man. Let God count them. That's God's business. We're not to pick the ground we sow upon. And some of it's going to fall on stony ground. Remember Alvin York told Melissa, all we need is a piece of bottom ground. Piece of bottom ground. But that's not my choice. That's not my choice where the seed falls. It belongs to the Lord of the harvest, not the Baptist and the Presbyterian and the Catholic. Because you have the poor always with you.